It's just great for us as a family to have an opportunity to look back on what God has done in 2008 and look forward to what he's going to do, we hope, in 2009. And 2008, for those of you who've been around, has just been an outstanding year for us as a church. It's just been awesome to be part of what God is doing here in Bedford. Before I do that, though, I want to talk to you about the power of the stories that we will tell tonight. In Revelation 19, it says this: the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, it means this: a testimony is a statement or a written account of something that is true. And prophecy is to declare or to speak about the things that God is doing or the things that he is about to do. And so the point is this, that when we share the testimony, the stories of what God has done, it creates the atmosphere for God to do it again. When we tell testimonies, they're not just empty stories, but they actually carry with themselves, because they're speaking about God, they carry with themselves the power for these things to happen again. It says similarly in Psalm 78, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. It's the same principle that as we tell the stories, as people hear them, they can hear them with hope. Hope and faith will rise in their hearts, and it then creates the atmosphere for the same stuff to happen again. And it's important to understand that, because we focus a lot on stories at the King's Arms. We tell a lot of stories. And the reason we do that is to create this atmosphere, not just to celebrate what God has done, not just to honor the individuals that we perhaps get up the front here week after week on a Sunday, although we do honor them, but more importantly, to honor God, to honor him, the one who inspired and made the story happen. And as we do that, faith and hope should rise in our hearts, and it creates the atmosphere for it to happen again. Let me illustrate for you. One Sunday we had a lady here who had no arches in her feet. Her feet were completely flat. And she responded to a word of knowledge about someone with knee pain in both of their knees. And she came forward, and the person who was praying for her said, I don't think the problem is with your knees, is it? It's something else. And she said, you're right. It's because I've got flat feet, got no arches, and it causes my knees to turn in. So they prayed together, and as they prayed, the arches in her feet were created. They literally, her foot stretched, and she could feel her foot stretching, and the arches in her feet were created. And whereas at the beginning, her foot was completely flat on the ground, by the time they finished praying, her feet were lifted as they ought to be. And over the next few weeks, the knee pain diminished and I think went away completely. So that happened one Sunday. The following Sunday, we told that story. And as we told it, we just said, if there's anyone here with knee pain, why don't you stand up? Well, another young lady stood up who'd had ongoing knee pain, and as they prayed for her, she was completely healed. You see, you tell the stories, and it creates the atmosphere for it to happen again. Bill Johnson, a pastor from the States who we love to hang around and hear his stuff, tells the story of a little boy who had clubbed feet. His feet were completely turned in, and so when he would run, he would trip over his own feet. They were so kind of badly disfigured. And as they somebody prayed for him, and the boy was completely healed. And they had it on video, and so when he got back to his home church, he showed the video on the big screen, and the whole church watched in amazement of this little boy as he was healed and then started running around perfectly normally. Well, in the audience was a mother whose own child had the same condition, and as she watched the video, she said to herself, I'll take that for my son. She, at the end of the meeting, goes out to the kids group and calls her little boy to her. He comes running out of his group, his feet perfectly normal. Nobody had even prayed for him. Is that good? Yeah, okay. I was worried for a minute. Oh. All right, take it or leave it. It happens every week. No, you see, it creates the atmosphere for God to do it again. And so as we listen to these stories, and we have a lot of stories tonight, as we listen to them, I would urge you, don't just listen passively, but listen with faith. Let hope rise and set your hope in God. Because these stories are not just about what's happened in 2008. They are prophesying what God wants to do again in 2009. In fact, because the kingdom of God is always advancing, we know he doesn't want to do less. He wants to do more. And so grab hold of them with faith. Grab hold of them. And it's not just stories about healing. It's stories about the things of community. It's stories about the kingdom of God advancing. It's stories about people giving their lives to Christ. And you will be aware of situations where the breakthrough has not yet happened. And as you hear these stories, grab hold of them again with faith. So, is that okay? Does that make sense? Good. One of you understood that. Brilliant. That was worth doing then. Okay. You should have some notes, which are look a bit like this. So just stick your hand up if you haven't got one, because you'll need this as we go through. Everyone got one? That's unheard of. Oh, no. Karen. Poor old Anna. She stewards faithfully, but then when she's sitting there, she didn't get one. Something wrong with that. Okay, there's some guys down here. Let's pray together as we look at our purpose together and the goals that God has led us to set over the next 4 years. Father, we say we want to hear these stories with faith. We want to look not only at what you've done, but what you're about to do. We say, come, Holy Spirit, speak to us, stir us, challenge us for the part that each of us will play. Lord, we don't want to be a people of apathy, but a people of action. Not a people of disengagement, but a people on a mission to see your kingdom established. So come, Lord God, we pray, as we look at what you've done and look forward to what you're about to do. Come, Spirit of God, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have five purposes, which I think is the correct plural. It might be per pi. So we have five per pi as a church. And the first, all the English teachers are cringing right now. The first is this, to know, the first of our per pi is, I like it actually. The first of our per pi, this is how culture, this is how words get created. The first of our per pi is to know and worship God. We are not satisfied to know about God. We are on this journey as a church to know him, to encounter him. Jesus himself said this. He said that when some step into eternity, they will stand before him and they will say, Lord, I did this for you. Lord, I did that for you. And he will say to them, depart from me because I never knew you. What's the point? The tragic reality is it's entirely possible to fill your life with religious activity, but never know the living God. It's a sobering thought. The good news is, God says this, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. So that we know that if we are on this journey with our hearts to encounter him, we will find him. It's guaranteed. That's the journey that we believe that we're on. Before I do anything, I have to be something. And that is a child of the Father. I have to know him. I have to encounter him. I have to run after him. And it's just been a journey for us this year on that whole thing. Peter Jackson came in again, for those of you here, for the Father Heart Conference, which just stirred us up all over again to pursue our Heavenly Father. And I don't know if many of you know that before each of our meetings on a Sunday, we have what used to be 15 minutes of rather rushed prayer. God help us. Okay, let's go. And has now developed into about an hour, sometimes an hour and a half of just being in the presence of God. And the presence of God is so thick that sometimes I feel more happens before the meeting than actually happens in the meeting, which, you know, we need to work on that. But the presence of God is so tangible there. Someone was saying to me this morning that as they even walk to the room, and anyone can come to these, so if you want to come, come along. But even as they walk to the room, some times they have to take a deep breath just to come in. Not because it smells, I don't think, but because there's such a sense of God's presence there. And we had a visiting speaker, Bev Murrell, and she came, and she travels all over the world speaking. And she came here and spoke with us Sunday last year. And I just, as I always do with visiting speakers, you know, I asked them, you know, how is it, you know, what comments would you like to make us about us as a church? And she said, I'd like to just comment on one thing. She said, the pre-match prayer meeting. She said, I don't think I've ever been in a pre-match prayer meeting that has been like that before. And she's spoken in hundreds of different churches and situations. I feel like God has deposited something in us of learning to pursue him and run after him for his own sake. Someone in our youth group said that one week in 2008, the youth had such a, the girls' small group had such an amazing time of worship. The one of the young people was actually leading it, and the presence of God was so that they were just jumping and celebrating and just delighting in God. They said it was unlike anything that they had ever seen before. I think the highlight for me this year was going to Bethel, Bill Johnson's church in the States, and just capturing something there. I remember in one particular session, as I walked in, I noticed behind me was a grandfather with probably a 10-year-old boy who had cerebral palsy, and he was in his chair with the headrest. He could do nothing but just lay there and drool, and he was completely helpless without any control of any of his limbs. And during the worship time kind of went on. It was just an awesome sense of the presence of God. But during the worship, I turned around and I saw that this grandfather had picked up his grandson and had him on his lap. And he was speaking to him and he was saying, God loves you and I love you. You're a real special boy. And he just was saying it over and over and over again. God loves you. I love you. You're a real special boy. And all this kid could do was lie there. And in that moment, I captured something of the heart of God at a deeper level than perhaps I think I ever had done before. That in our helplessness, in our inability to do anything, God considers us to be special. And he loves us. And I was just a mess, you know. I was just like, it was all pouring out of everywhere. And I was just a mess. And at the end, you know, my eyes all puffy and all red and tears everywhere. And I saw a friend and, you know, I looked like I'd gone 10 rounds with Damien and Patrick and Mike Tyson, all three of them, but I beat them. But it was that kind of mess. And they said, you're right. And I said, yeah, you know, something just happened to me. You know, I've just encountered something of the Father. And that's the journey on knowing and worshiping God. In fact, as I was praying, I was just getting into bed last night after preparing for today, and I just felt the Holy Spirit to say to me, do you want to know what I want to say to the church tomorrow? Which I thought, it's a bit late for now, but anyway, I ought to know already, oughtn't I? And he said this, tell them that I love them. Tell them that I love them. That's your vision for 2009. The Father loves you. It should motivate and fuel everything that we do as a church. George Muller, the great orphan leader and reformer, said this, I saw most clearly than ever that my first and primary goal was to have my soul happy in the Lord. That's our goal, to know and worship him. And so we have a target as a church of five goals that go with our five purposes. And the first one is this, that we would have 500 adults and teenagers gathering here as part of the King's Arms. And we are currently at the end of 2008 at 358 adults and teenagers, which was it's just been superb to see so many gather. And many of you may even have joined in this last year. And it's just been brilliant. I think as a church as a whole, including the kids, we're now at 499. So we're waiting for number 500 to come. I don't know what we'll do. We better think of something, I suppose. You know, throw a party or something. But it's just brilliant. We had last year 24 adults and teenagers give their lives to Christ for the first time. So we had other recommitments on top of that. But 24 for the first time made that step, which was just so encouraging. And 18 of those we know are still going on with God. So it's not just hands up in a meeting, but real making disciples as a church. And it's just awesome to be on this journey with what God is doing. We have a number goal against each one of these purposes. And the reason that we have that is because every number represents something to God. God is interested in numbers. He wrote the book of the Bible called Numbers because he counts everyone because everyone matters. And so on your notes at the back, you'll see a number of different things that you can do. And I want you to, as we go through this, not just listen passively, but actively say, what is my part in achieving this goal? If you're part of the King's Arms and consider yourself part of it, then these goals are our goals. This is what we're going for. This is what we believe God has spoken to us about. So go after this one. Who can you invite? Who can you bring in? Who can you welcome into this family? Because God is on the move. He's wanting us to impact this town. And it's happening one life at a time. Second purpose is this, to belong to family. Our goal in for the 5 years to 2012 was to have 40 small groups, because we recognize that you will always feel on the edge as part of a crowd. Everyone does. Even those who lead the crowd feel on the edge as part of a crowd. And we need small groups to have this genuine sense of community together. And for those of you around in October, remember that I was concerned because actually we had not moved forward on this. In fact, at the end of 2008, we still only had 25 groups, which is what we started the year on. A few closed and a few open, but the ending up on the same number that we'd started on. And it concerned me, but I just want to report that we've just started a new small group leaders course, and we have 13 budding, keen leaders ready to go. So that's really exciting, and we've got more signed up for the May course. So that's brilliant. But if you feel God speaking to you, one of the biggest hindrances in any move of God is a lack of leadership. That's the thing that often is the bottleneck. It's the lack of leadership coming through. And it's up to all of us to say, God, can I do it? We're not talking about leading 20 people. We're talking about leading a group of 6 to 8 to 10 and then multiplying it. And so it's up to all of us to say, God, what is my part in this? Small group is critical to this sense of family. I think someone once said, as you grow bigger, you must always grow smaller. And that's a challenge for us as a church, to continually be growing bigger and smaller at the same time. Someone said to me in 2008, they said, small group this year has changed my life. And we've got those stories over and over again. Someone wrote this, in our small group, we are a very mixed bunch who, if it were not for church, would not naturally be drawn together. I think they're trying to say everyone's weird apart from me. Anyway, however, we have experienced a real community in 2008 as we have shared our lives together in so many ways, telling our stories, worship, discussing questions, meals together, camping, helping each other in a crisis, loans of money, moving furniture, use of a washing machine, storing stuff in a garage, etc., etc. And most importantly, praying for each other about things like forthcoming Ofsted inspections, pressures at work and school, illness, driving test, new baby, new house, unchurched friends, etc., etc. Just a great testimony, isn't it, to the power of small group. It's life together. On the project, our outreach to the homeless and disadvantaged, one of the project team wrote this. Time and time again, people from church have stepped in at the last minute to help us out. For example, covering the houses so staff could be released to have a Christmas social, providing clothes and household equipment. Small group is this sense of real family together, that we are not just having a meeting, but that we're really connecting and sharing lives together. Someone wrote this. One of the people who prayed for me this year is our small group leader. Although sharing very personal and deep things makes me feel very vulnerable, it drew us closer together, partly because it's amazing to still be loved and accepted despite my struggles. God is on the move through small group, through real lives connecting together. And I'd like to share something really profound that happened at our small group just the week before last, which was that we had a table football competition and our team won, which underlines that in Winifred Road, I am the greatest living table football player, bar none. Anyway, a shameless plug to you, which is this. If you are not in a small group at the end of 2008, I would urge you, don't let another year go past without joining one, without becoming part one. The reason is this. There is a small group out there that needs you as much as you need it. There's a small group out there that needs you as much as you need it. If you were already in a small group, I would urge you, make it more than a meeting, because it takes everyone. It's not just about the leaders. It's about everyone to say, this is not just a meeting once a week. This is a genuine community that we're all living and pulling together, doing life, loving, caring, sharing, reaching out together. Do whatever you can to make it more than a meeting. Our third goal together is world and local mission. And it felt like 2008 was really a launch pad for us in this whole area. It's something that we'd had a heart for before, but something just took off in 2008, our heart to share and give away the love that Jesus has given to us. And many of you will know that at the beginning of 2008, we set this insane goal of 30 miracles on the streets in 5 years, which at the time there was a deep, sharp intake of breath as we hadn't yet seen one, had heard that it was possible, but had never experienced it. And many of us were delighted as God just broke in. As we stepped into what was impossible, we saw God step in and make it possible. And so during 2008, I think in your notes, it says the actual total, our goal for 2008, if we were going to see 30 in 5 years, was to see 6 last year. And so it's easy to look back and mock, but it was a big deal at the time. But actually, God broke in and we saw, I think your note says it, that we saw 61. The actual total was 68 miracles on the street last year. People who were either healed or improved as we prayed for them. You can get excited at that point. Is that all right? And we had just story after story last year of God moving. It's not just treasure hunting, not just when we actively go out. This is people praying for their work colleagues. This is people in their homes. This is people at the school gate. This is believers doing what Jesus told us to do, spread the good news, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And he said that quite a long time ago, and we've only just caught up 2,000 years later. A project team have been on a roll. They had a guy with a stomach condition significantly improved. They had a guy with a head injury and a neck injury from a beating who was healed. I don't think it was them that beat him. It was somebody else. They had a guy with a shoulder injury healed. They had a guy set free from hearing voices and sleeplessness. And you'll all remember, of course, those of us who are around, the guy who bit the end of his tongue off. And he was visiting Barton House, and they prayed for him, and the consultant that he'd seen had said, this will never grow back because it's a muscle, and muscles can't grow back. And he'd had quite a bad speech impediment because of it. And as the team prayed, one of them felt God say, pray for his tongue to grow back. And so they prayed, and he came back 2 weeks later, his tongue had grown back, which is outstanding, a creative miracle, and the first, I believe, of many to come. It opened the door for us to go after creative miracles, for bones to be restored. We've had broken arms that have been healed, for bits to grow back that have been lopped off. Whatever has happened, go after it, because the door has now been opened, and what was impossible is now possible. At the night shelter, the night shelter team are regularly praying for the sick now, and so much so that the residents, or the guys who come along to the night shelter, are actually initiating prayer themselves now, and they're telling the other guys to shut up. I want to pray now. Let's pray now. And it's become an atmosphere. Zoe was telling me that who leads the night shelter, she said there's an atmosphere now where people expect God to break in. They expect him to answer prayer. In fact, it was someone in a squat in town said, you want to be careful if they pray at the night shelter, you get healed. I don't know how they do it, but God must be real. So the squats in Bedford, and I apologize if it's your house, but the squats in Bedford are declaring the good news of God that he heals today. Isn't that awesome? One of the ex-project clients is currently at college, and he's applying to go on to a degree in applied theology and intercultural context with a view to doing missions work in the future. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds incredible. And he's doing it. And he came through the project, which is fantastic. And one of our other contacts through the project has now started a small group at the college he's in. Mostly unbelievers are gathered. He's got some notes and stuff from the team there, and he's just launched this thing off on his own. God is on the move in homes, in workplaces, through the project, across the town. He's using us as a church to reach out and see lost people come to know him. Even in the university, 6 students healed this year at the Freshers' Fair. Last year we gave away tins of beans. This year we gave away tins of beans and we prayed for the sick. You know, you've got to do the beans thing still. But we prayed for the sick and saw 6 of them come through and be healed or improved as we prayed for them. This is unprecedented. And you need to know that don't take these stories for granted. People across the nation are looking to us. And I don't say this to brag or to boast about us, because it's not us, it's about God. But what he's doing here is catalyzing stuff across the nation. I have calls all the time. Come, will you send a team? Will you come? And often I say, I can't come, but I can send someone to come to you. Because God is using us to push this stuff throughout the nation, as he's using many others, of course. This is not just about Bedford anymore. This is going wider. And what's been amazing is to see actually these teams go out. I mean, we've always our heart for world mission as well as just local mission. And this year really has been the launch pad for that. So we've sent teams to Tajikistan. We've sent people to Dublin. We've sent people to Canterbury. We've sent people to India. I think I've missed a few places. We even had a team, one of our most extreme teams, went to Kettering. And so that was fairly radical, and I was on that. And I haven't got a time really to report about every single one, but just let me read you this from Becky Ross, who went to Calcutta. Which is not in Northamptonshire, it's in India. She said this, "I think one of the key moments for me was at this kids' club in a slum in Calcutta, and the kids were singing this song about wanting to be a joy to God always. It just overwhelmed me that in the midst of having absolutely nothing, they could sing about wanting to bring joy to God. It was incredibly beautiful, and I remember sensing the tangible presence of God in that moment and thinking, wow, God is in this slum." So 24 that we've seen have given their lives to Christ this year. Our target is still Acts 2, which says this, daily people were being added, those who are being saved. Daily they're being added. So I think our next goal, as we've said before, is to have one a week. Add one, at least one a day. We're going to go for one a week. So that would make 52. For 2009. Let's go after it again. This will be the third year that we've said, God, give us one a week. Give us one person a week turning their lives around to you. Let's go after it again in 2009. Let's pray. Let's invite. Let's do everything we can. We've shared before about how we've hit these high water marks. Seven in 2007 gave their lives to Christ in 1 week. 10 in 2008 gave their lives to Christ in 1 week. Let's see the doors blown off this thing as we go after it as a church together. And as for the miracles on the streets goal, well, you can take a pen and you can write times 10 next to that goal, because someone suggested this week, and as an eldership team, we felt right that we could not leave that goal at 30 and just think, oh, well, we did that. So now we've got four goals. But actually, we're going to change that goal to be 300 miracles before the end of 2012. Okay, so there's another sharp intake of breath there. I saw it. 300 miracles. Because as soon as we hit the possible, we've got to look to the next impossible, haven't we? So let's go after this. And the reason I like that is because there's about 350 of us. And to get 300 miracles, every one of us is going to have to play our part. Every one of us is going to have to be saying, who can I pray for? Who can I encounter? Who can I draw into this thing that I've learned about God? We've all got to play our part, and so I would urge us. We've moved the goal to another impossible target, 300 in 5 years. Let's go after it, shall we, as a church, together. The fourth and the fifth I'll roll together into one, which is equipped for service and spiritual growth. Someone said to me, and paraphrased, Simon, it's clear this church is on a mission. That's why one of the reasons that we exist, but my main gift is pastoral. I love just to pastor people. And I said, what's wrong with you? No, I didn't. I said, and they said, I love just to pastor people. That's my main passion. Is there a place for me in the King's Arms? And I said to her, and I say to anyone else who it feels like they're in that camp, you feel like this church is on this move to reach the lost, and you think, what about me? I'm mainly pastoral. Where do I fit in? I will say this to you, there is absolutely a place here for you. Absolutely, there's a role here for you, because we exist that everyone with their different gifts and passions plays their part. And the gift of pastoring and loving people is as much needed as any other gift in the church. It is a key gift, because as people come in, they can't stay the same. They need people to gather around them and love them. I love the story from Bishop Stortford Church. As they began starting small groups, whose main intention was to reach out, one lady came up to the leader at the time, Peter, and said, this really scares me, because I'm a pastor, you know, and I don't really do this thing of reaching out. That's not really what I do. And he said, why don't you come into my small group? And so this lady came into their small group, And over a period of time, I believe that she led more people to Christ than anyone else. And the way it would happen was that the others would invite people to barbecues and that kind of thing. They would draw them in. And this lady would just chat to them because that's what she did best. She would just chat to them. They would open their hearts. And before they knew it, at the end of the barbecue, they were just telling their whole story to her. And then she'd say, well, let's meet up for a cup of coffee. They'd meet up for a cup of coffee, and then they would give their lives to Christ. Why? She didn't even have any unbelieving friends, but she knew how to love people who came in that she encountered. So if you're a pastor and that's your main gift, then very much there is a role for you in this church, not only to care for us because we need it, but also to care for the masses who've never known anything of the love of God, who've never known anyone really take an interest in them, in their lives, who've never known anyone reach out to them and say, hey, can I pray with you? Hey, can I draw alongside of you? Yes, there is a role for you here. 1 John 4 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Rufus Mosley, the Christian mystic, tells the story of his journey to know the abiding presence of Christ. And he said he'd been a Christian for many years, but he felt like he kept going in and out. Sometimes he would know God's presence, other times he wouldn't. And he just wasn't satisfied. And he said, Lord, I want to know your abiding presence with me. And he said he was prepared to give up anything. And he thought that it would cost him a lot, that he would have to sacrifice and lay down to know this abiding presence. And then he read the verses that I've just read to you, and the light switched on, and God spoke to him. And God said this to him, if you will love, I will abide with you, because I am love. And Rufus Mosley wrote this, I realized that if I wanted to experience the abiding Christ, I had to give forth love, only love, and all possible love. You see, these two purposes are tied together. It's as we give out love that we grow to know and encounter the living God. It's as we choose to not necessarily give up, but give out only love and all possible love wherever we go, that we change, that we grow, that we experience the abiding presence of Christ. And it says in 1 John again, doesn't it? If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What does that mean? His love is perfected in us. Well, often when we read the word perfected, we think it means to be made perfect, but it doesn't mean that. What it means in this context is this. His love is made to fulfill its aim, the thing that it was sent for. So it's like this. As you love with the love that God has put in you, that's the aim of that love, to go out of you, to go to others through you. And instead of being like a lake, you become like a river. And so more love comes in and more love goes out. And the more that goes out, the more that comes in. Until instead of being like a lake, you are like a river. And that's what Jesus promised. And that is the abiding presence of Christ. You will know and experience his love. That's what God promises. So these two purposes, equipped for service and spiritual growth, are tied together. As we love, we grow. And as we grow, we love. I used to think it was the mature that serve. And I soon realized it's those who serve who mature. It's those who serve who mature because they're expressing the love of God. And there's so many stories that I could tell from this year of the way that the church has served and blessed and cared for one another. One I'll just pick out would be Steve and Karen's small group. And I didn't tell them I was going to share this story because they'd have probably said, no, I can't, so I'll share it anyway. It's better to get forgiveness and permission in some circumstances, but I wouldn't preach on that. And these guys, I watched them, as many of you will know, Angie Simcoe, who lost her battle against cancer and died just over the Christmas period. And Angie was in Steve and Karen's small group. And it was just awesome to watch the church in action as these guys loved and cared and served Angie. And they did us all an honor and a service by doing the thing that we couldn't all do because we couldn't all be around. But I remember one of the guys telling me that one Saturday, Angie's garage, when she was quite poorly and couldn't really do much about the house, one of the things that was annoying was her, because she was very active. Her garage was in a complete state. And so as a small group, they piled down one Saturday morning, made bacon butties, because you need fuel for this kind of thing, and just cleared out her garage and just turned the whole thing around. They expressed this heart of service. And he was commenting, the guy was sharing to me, about how as a group they had grown together because of that experience. You see, as we serve, as we commit to lay down our lives for one another, we grow. The two things happen in tandem. And so, if you want to know if you're invested in the King's Arms, ask yourself this question. To the best of my ability, am I a committed member of a small group? Do I serve others faithfully? Do I support the church financially? And am I praying passionately? It's those four things that we consider make up a member of this church. We don't have a formal membership, but those four things: a small group, to serve, to support financially, and to pray. And I would urge you to consider, if you consider yourself part of this church, to ask yourself that question and to go after those four things. And this has probably been our most challenging goal this year, because we've set a goal over 5 years to double the number of people who do those four things. As I said, there are 358 of us, and at the moment, 118 of us do all four of those things. And so our goal as a church is to double that number. And I would encourage you to think about your part, the part that you can play in that. Because the challenge with a growing church is this: it becomes easier and easier to sit back and think, well, somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will serve in that area. Somebody else will pick up the need in that area. And it becomes easier and easier to just sit back and watch it all happen. And I've seen this happen with even people who joined us from small churches who used to be really, really busy and really committed and serving. And they come to the King's Arms, a large church, and they just do nothing. They play no part in serving at all because they feel like it's all done. They feel like, have I got a part to play here? And it's a complete fallacy. As the church goes, it takes more of us to play our part. There are more needs that we can serve. There is more things that we can do if we'll all dive in together. It's easy to forget that for every one of those 24 people who gave their lives to Christ last year, they all needed to come in here and be warmly welcomed. They all needed a seat to sit on. They all needed to be able to hear what was going on at the front. They needed a band to serve them in worship. They needed someone to speak. And they needed someone to pray with them at the end. And they needed a cup of coffee. It was all part of the journey for them coming and giving their lives to Christ. And there are roles that are high profile, and there are roles that are low profile. And I'll tell you this, the low profile roles on earth are the high profile roles in heaven. It's completely opposite. I never forget that when I do what I do and when people thank me for what I do, because when I get to heaven, God will be thanking me for the things that you never saw. He will be thanking me for the things that you never saw. Am I living a life of secret service? It's a testimony for all of us and a call for all of us. It's easy to forget that for every one of those 24, there are multiple people involved. You know, at the moment, we're 8 stewards short. In a church of 350 people, we should not be any stewards short. We should be queuing up. People should be queuing up to steward, to serve one another. We are 10 King's Kids workers short at the moment. We shouldn't be any short in a church of this size. I would urge you, step up to the plate. It's one thing that that you can do as part of this church, be involved with one of those roles. And a guy, I remember just this term, one of our conferences, there was a guy came down, it was a pastor of another church, and he was completely burned out and said so openly. He'd served faithfully over a number of years in his church, and I just encouraged him, come down, look, let us serve you. let us give to you, because you know, you just need someone to serve you right now. And so he came to the conference, and at the end of the last day, I think it was, I just went up to pray for him, and I prayed for him, and he stood there, and I prayed my best prayers, and not a lot seemed to happen, and which might encourage you, and so I just carried on praying, and then sooner or later, another guy came up and just gave this guy a hug. And then another guy came up and gave him a hug. And then another guy came. And so, and I joined in as well by this time, because I thought, well, hey, why not? And so there were four of us around this guy hugging him. And he's a big guy. And we were all, it took four of us. And we were all around him hugging him. And something just broke in that moment. And something went into his spirit. And he just began to weep and really encounter the breakthrough that he'd been longing for, the encounter with God, a life-changing encounter with God pursued at that point. And I always reflect that he probably didn't even know the guys who came and hugged him. In fact, I know he didn't know them. And I don't know that he'll ever see them or speak to them again. You see, when you serve, you might forget that the acts of kindness that you do, you might just forget them. But the people that you serve, they never forget them. They never forget them. You might forget the acts of the simple acts of kindness that you do, but the people that you serve, they never forget them. Just as this guy will never forget those who came around him. And if you're not serving, I'd urge you to play your part, to step up this year, particularly on a Sunday, but throughout your life as a church, we're called to live lives as servants. And if you want to join us on that, then that's our fourth and our fifth purpose. Just to finish, one goal I haven't mentioned, of course, is the building. And those of you who know that in 2008, we launched our campaign to raise £1 million, which you can't really say without blinking, across the next 4 years. And as you'll know, many of you, we currently have raised £627,000, which is just phenomenal that God has used us to do that. And we're going to be going after the rest of that over the next 3 years. But it's just great. Progress on that is slow, but moving forward. This is the question I've got for you. What are you going to do to fulfill these purposes this year? If you're part of this church, if you consider yourself a member of the King's Arms, what are you going to do to fulfill these purposes? What are you going to do to serve, to love, to lead? What's your part? I'd urge you, don't live as a consumer. Don't live with regret. Live on this journey following Jesus. There are loads of great churches in this town. If these purposes are not for you, then I'd urge you, go join somewhere else. Brilliant churches that you can join up with. But if this is the church for you and these purposes are for you, then give yourself heart and soul to them this year. Because I believe we've got a great year ahead of us, an exciting year. We saw awesome things in 2008. I believe we're going to see even more in 2009. And let me close with this quote from A.W. Tozer. In every facet of Christian life, this law operates. God is at work as long as his people live daringly. He ceases when they do not need his aid. The power of God is released into the church only when she is doing something that needs it. I want to live as a church that needs the power of God, that lives on the edge of what we can do, that lives in the realm of the impossible, so that we see the power of God working through us.